Good morning. Good morning. For those who have been reborn and those who have been touched from above, what do you think is the most difficult part of being a Christian? For some of you, it may be discouragement because of continual and habitual indwelling sin. The old Adam seems to pursue very closely. For some, it may be the opposite. It may not necessarily be a particular sin of commission, but it may be a sin of omission, failing to do what you know God has called you to do. For some of us, it may be regular time in the Word. For some of us, it may be pursuing godliness. This morning, I'm going to touch on a topic that I feel ranks towards the top of the challenges of being a Christian. It is something that all of us, I think, struggle with for two reasons. First, I think partly because we do not understand what it is. And second, because it is a direct blow to our prideful nature. This morning, we are going to have a brief overview of a biblical concept of forgiveness. Some of your minds inevitably may jump to passages in Scripture. When I say forgiveness, what parts of Scripture comes to your mind? For some of you, you may think of Jesus' command to forgive on the Sermon on the Mount. You may think of Peter's inquiry of how many times he should forgive his brother who sins against him. For others, it may be as Jesus Christ is being suspended above the earth on a cross, Jesus praying for those who had just crucified him. Some of you may even be thinking of the thief on the cross's request of Jesus remembering him in paradise. This morning, we are going to examine somebody in Scripture who was severely wronged. He was a man of considerable influence in Colossae, and his name is Philemon. Please turn to Philemon 18. Philemon 18. It is between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon 18. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I want to give you a brief overview and context. Paul is writing to his beloved brother and fellow worker Philemon while he is in prison. This is one of Paul's four prison epistles. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon were all written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, probably somewhere between 59 to 62 AD. And it's very important that we do not confuse Paul's first Roman imprisonment, when he writes these four letters, with his second Roman imprisonment in 67 or 68 AD. Paul opens up this letter immediately appealing to the sovereignty of God. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. He says in verse 1 that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The Jews and the Romans did not put Paul in prison. Jesus Christ permitted and orchestrated him to be in prison. Now, although they are human agents and rightfully responsible for that, Jesus put him there. Right off the bat, Paul is writing, hey, listen, don't worry about me being in house arrest, in prison, in jail, in Rome. Let's just set the matter straight here. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Paul says, prisoner for Jesus Christ, not prisoner because of the Romans. And Paul addresses his audience now in verse in verses 1 and 2. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. As I already mentioned, this is a prison epistle, and we need to really trace back to Acts chapter 19 and 20. Paul most likely met Philemon in Ephesus when Paul spent 3 years there. Now, Philemon lives in Colossae, but obviously staying somewhere 3 years where you're laboring night and day, you're going to meet a lot of people. And so most likely Paul met Philemon between the time that he spent at Ephesus, which was probably 54 to 57 AD. Now, why am I giving you these dates? Because Paul is writing to his beloved brother in the faith over a decade later, probably a decade later. And so Philemon may have been even one of his converts. And you'll see here in verse 1, part C, beloved fellow worker, sunergon. We have an English word that sounds like soon. It's sin. We get synonym and we also get synergism. That is, Paul is recognizing and identifying Philemon as a fellow worker, as a worker that has the same end goal as him, which is the advancement of the gospel. And I need to pause right now and ask you this question. Are you a fellow worker? Are you a fellow worker? Do you and I have the same goal? Both of us looking to advance the kingdom of God. We learn a lot about Philemon. We learn that Paul regarded him as a fellow worker committed to the same goal, the promotion in the advancement of the kingdom of God. We also learn that he is a leader and maybe even pastor at his house. Now, what's going on at his house? We need to remember. During this time, there is severe Roman oppression, and there are few Christians. Now, they typically did not meet in large buildings like this. They typically met in houses. Now, most likely, Philemon was wealthy, and most likely he had converts and Christians at his house. Now, as I already mentioned, the early church most likely met at people's houses because of Rome's oppressive regimes and Caesar's. And for the safety of the church, as well as the limited number of believers, many of the gatherings were in people's house. And here we see right off the bat, they met at Philemon's house. Now, the typical manner of these letters would be the public reading of scriptures, the Old Testament, and then this letter would have been read out loud to the congregation. So Paul is really puffing Philemon up. He's making him look good in front of all of his brothers and sisters because he's going to have a really, really challenging question and kind of demand to Philemon. And just as a side note, do you know how these letters got to the audience? Paul's in prison. He writes it. There's no email. There's no texting. There's no pictures. There's no UPS. How did these letters get to their intended recipients? Well, someone had to deliver it, right? And we need to ask the question, who delivered this letter? I'm not going to tell you. You're just going to have to pay attention. So what happened here? Philemon owned a slave, most likely others. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus fled to Rome. We don't know why he left, why he ran away, but we do know that not only did he run away, but he also took something from Philemon. Most likely it was valuables. It may have been money. It may have been something, but regardless of what it was, Onesimus was a slave. Slaves didn't make wages. There was no way to accumulate wealth typically. And so most likely Onesimus took something or things that were valuable to Philemon. Now, in order for Onesimus to get to Rome and fund the passage, he needs to steal something or take something of value, sell it to fund that voyage. We don't know, how long he was there. We don't even know what happened in Rome, but somehow Onesimus came into contact with Paul in Rome. Paul, in his first Roman imprisonment, would have had some type of flexibility and freedom within Caesar's household. Yes, he was chained to a Roman guard, but probably not all of the time. That's different from his second imprisonment. But regardless of what it was, Paul had some type of freedom. And then he met Onesimus. We don't know if Onesimus came to visit Paul. We do know that Paul had frequent visitors, but somehow Paul met Onesimus. So what happened? The answer is in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus became saved. The runaway slave became saved under Paul's ministry. The rebel becomes redeemed. Even before getting to the outline, I would like to give you four principles to build on why Philemon must forgive. First, Paul appeals to peace. Paul appeals to peace. Verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to read it, but we're going to see the kind of nurturing qualities that Philemon has. Now, I want you to notice that Paul praises the Lord because of Philemon. Now, we need to ask this question. Why is Paul thanking the Lord for Philemon? I'm going to tell you why not. Paul is not thanking Philemon because Paul is receiving any type of gift. Paul is not receiving anything physically from Philemon. There is encouragement, there is virtue, but when Paul thinks of Philemon, there's joy. Why? This is why, because he's a fellow worker. Maybe you have someone like that in your life. Do you have someone like that in your life where you think of them and it brings you joy? You think of them because you recognize them as a fellow laborer with you. You think of them because you know that they kupia'o work to the point of exhaustion. Do you have someone like that? I hope you do. At thought of Philemon, Paul thanks the Lord. I thank the Lord because of you. Not because I get anything from you, but as I'm in prison, I know you're doing the work of the ministry. Beloved, this should bring us the greatest joy. Paul is praising God because he hears, while Paul is in prison, of the hospitality of Philemon for the saints. Look at verse 5. I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. Most likely, Philemon was wealthy. He was probably rich. And he probably did not have one slave. He probably had many slaves. And Paul tells Philemon that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. This is what's going on at Philemon's house. Philemon's house would not have just been a church gathering. It would have been a stopping point for saints as they're traveling in the Roman Empire. So not only is he a fellow worker and fellow laborer as having church at his house, but he's also receiving Christians as they're coming. And here's a point of application. If God has blessed you with finances, look to Philemon as the example. If God has blessed you with finances, you can refresh the hearts of the saints. Another one is that Paul appeals to the love that he has for Philemon. Look at verse 12. I am sending him, that's Onesimus, back to you and sending my very heart. What does Paul mean when he says, I'm sending Onesimus back with my very heart? What is he talking about? Well, Paul had invested in Onesimus. He had poured into him. We don't know how long he ran away from, but I'm sure that it was emotional. With Onesimus saved, Paul is sending back his heart. Listen, his heart is the gospel. His heart is the glory of God displayed through redemption. We had more of this. In Paul's second and last letter that he wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, this is what he says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Listen, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here's the question, Paul, why are you in prison? This is the reason why, for the elect. When Paul sends Onesimus back to Rome, he sends his heart. He sends back to Philemon the very reason for his imprisonment. Onesimus, that man, that redeemed rebel, is the heart of the matter. People and salvation and redemption. Can you say like Paul, I do everything for the sake of the elect and for the edification of those already in union with Christ? If heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, if the shepherd can find that lost sheep, put him over his shoulders and call a celebration in his village, who are we to not rejoice when a sinner is born to life? If a woman who finds her lost coin can call all of her friends for celebration, who are we not to rejoice? Beloved, if God, who is the offended party, rejoices in the reconciliation of unbelievers, who are we not to do the same? And so Paul says, Philemon, I'm sending back my heart, which is Onesimus. Now with Onesimus saved, Paul is in a very difficult scenario, verses 13 and 14. Look at it. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Oh, man, this must be really, really hard. Essentially, Paul is saying, look, I could use Onesimus where I am. I don't really have the freedom like you do. I could use him. He can be my hands and feet while I'm in this house arrest, right? But he loves Philemon. And watch, he doesn't want to compromise the harmony among the brethren. So he sends Onesimus and probably Tychicus to deliver not one letter, but also the letter to the Colossians. Now, scholars are not unanimous on it, but most likely, Philemon may have come with Tychicus as they deliver the letter first to the Colossians and then to Philemon, because Philemon lived in Colossae. And Paul appears to the grace that God has extended to Philemon. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace. Pause. Grace to you and peace. Don't get that order mixed up. Grace must happen first in order for there to be what? Peace. Why does grace have to happen first as a means to peace? Because grace is the unmerited favor of God towards those who are undeserving. Grace is the means to peace. We are saved by grace through faith. Paul is reminding Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church of the grace they have received without, pay attention, merit. That grace that they have received without merit is the reason why there is peace. Paul starts off in verse 3 saying, grace to you and peace from God. Hey, don't forget that, Philemon. Don't you forget that. Now, let's get to our outline. You know, I want to present a scenario to you. You can't prove it. I can't disprove it. So just follow along with me. If Onesimus came with Tychicus, with the letter, right? Tychicus has two letters, right? One is Colossians, and the other is Philemon. Scholars are not unanimous on this. There is differences, but just follow along with me. I have to ask this question as I am studying this passage, and I hope you're doing the same. What was going on in Philemon's head and mind and heart when he saw Onesimus? What was he doing? Were there other Christians at his house? Was Onesimus the white elephant? You know how it just gets really quiet when things get awkward, like someone walks in and there's quiet? I mean, what's going on at his house? I need to know. Does Tychicus go ahead of Onesimus and present the letter to Philemon first and say, hey, read this, chill out, relax, read this? Or are they walking side by side? Is Philemon in his house doing something and his slaves come running to him? Do they even know who he is? Is there commotion? What is going on here? This is exciting. What is going through Philemon's head when he sees Onesimus? Going ahead when he sees Tychicus maybe walking right next to him, like they're friends. Does he know what has happened? What range of emotions must have fled Philemon when he reads in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 18, you must forgive from your heart. Philemon, Paul has every right to demand Philemon to forgive. Let's make that clear for three reasons. First, because Christ commands us to forgive. Second, because Philemon was indebted to Paul at an even greater level than Onesimus was indebted to Philemon. And third, Paul, as an apostle having apostolic authority, was commissioned and had that right. He had that clout. So, in light of the context, let's look at the three observations. First, Philemon must forgive because Christ has forgiven him. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Read verses 22 through 24. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Pause. What is Jesus saying? Stop with the externals and get right with that person. Stop with the sacrifices of thanks and stop being a hypocrite. Now, I have to ask this question. How can you and I thank God for all that we have been forgiven of and still harbor resentment towards others who are made in the image of God? Do you see the hypocrisy? Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me, but I can't forgive that person. How can we express real gratitude from the heart and still harbor resentment? Jesus is saying, listen, before you come to me vertically, you better make sure that you've done all you can horizontally to get right with people. It is hypocrisy if it is in your right and your flexibility to forgive someone. Now, there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, and we're going to get to that later. So as you're thinking of forgiveness, there are discrepancies which we'll take care of. And just as another side note as well, indwelling sin, pay attention, indwelling sin, such as unforgiveness, unforgiveness is sin. Indwelling sin, such as unforgiveness and bitterness, will hinder your prayers. It will hinder your prayers and even sanctification. And just as a side note, and this is later, the only person who suffers from unforgiveness is the one who is choosing not to forgive. Now, I want to look at chapter 6, if you're in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Many of you have this memorized, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Time out. Question. I'm really confused. Why do I have to ask for forgiveness if I have already been fully forgiven? Why do I have to ask for God's forgiveness if Christ has already paid it all? It's a good question. I think we're thinking the same thing. I think two reasons. First, because unconfessed sin, if you have been adopted by the Father, and if you are in union with Christ, unconfessed sin will bring divine chastening. That's first. And second, unforgiveness, or better yet, acknowledging sin and asking for forgiveness, is evidence of salvation, not a means to it. So our plea, look at verse 12, and forgive us our debts. What's the condition? As, right? So assuming what came first, us forgiving others verifies the reality that we've been forgiven. If I don't forgive others, I will not be forgiven. That's right. If you have a problem with forgiveness, one of the two things are happening. First, either you or I are living with sin, or we have not beheld the cross of Christ. Nobody can wrong you more than you have wronged God. And if God, who has forgiven the greater debt, who are you and I to not forgive the lesser? The horizontal forgiveness verifies the what? Vertical. God is more holy than us. And so any wrongdoing against God, who is infinite, merits infinite punishment. Who are we not to forgive? Now, forgiveness, as already mentioned, is very, very difficult. It is one of the hardest choices that we need to make because our pride has been battered. But forgiveness is costly. You and I must forgive as Philemon must forgive. Second, the community is watching. Some of you guys will notice the alliteration. I tried to make all of them start with the C. There is nothing that's special about C. And no, the first letter is not C, but I hope that you can remember. So, first, Christ has forgiven you. And second, the community is watching. In verse 6, turn back to Philemon, please. In verse 6, we read, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." The world is watching you, Philemon. People are watching you and how you respond. Your faith is shared in more ways than you just talking about it.
Paul knows how Philemon will respond will either be a gospel moment or it can hinder a testimony. Or let me make it personal. How you respond when people wrong you will give evidence and precedence on the condition of your heart. Paul is telling Philemon, hey, do you see that for the sake of Christ? Philemon, you have the opportunity to forgive. And people are watching you. People are watching your life. And if your life is no different than the unbeliever, they're not going to want what we have. And it also hinders our testimony because we haven't beheld the cross of Christ and the fact that my sin killed the Christ. Now, I want you to notice as well in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So these men here, these other fellow workers of Paul, knows what's going on. They know what the situation is. They maybe had even been there as Onesimus and Paul met. I mean, what was that conversation like? And Paul is telling Philemon, hey, these guys are sending their greetings to you. You better make a choice. And it's going to be a costly one. If you choose not to forgive, your relationship with these men will be compromised. And you will be a hypocrite. There may have even been saints there who were wondering, what's going on? I'm curious. There may have even been non-believers there. Keep in mind, this is most likely at Philemon's house. He was a wealthy man. There were slaves. Listen. How Philemon responds will give an opportunity for the gospel. How Philemon responds is very important. Now, in verse 22, this is, I think, the major blow other than our main text. Look at verse 22. Paul says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me that I'm hoping that through your what? Prayers. Why does Paul say, through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you? Because Paul knows that if Philemon doesn't forgive, he can't truly pray. Pray for me. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever prayed and in the back of your mind, there's something not right? There's some uneasy about your conscience. This would have eaten Philemon alive because how could he pray to God for Paul's visiting if he hasn't forgiven? Right? I mean, what does he say? Lord, Father, will you release Paul? I ask that you would be receptive to me. And let me tell you, if he's walking with the Lord, okay, his conscience is going to be screaming at him saying, you got someone else to forgive here. You got to make it right. And if you can't make it right, give it to the Lord, but you need to make this right so I can stay with you. I mean, picture that at the dinner table, right? Paul and Philemon are eating. Eventually, this concept is going to come up. I mean, how can Philemon honestly tell people about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he's received if he hasn't forgiven Onesimus? Unforgiveness will compromise your testimony
and my testimony to the watching world. Just as a side note as well, many of these letters would have been read in each local assembly. And just as an additional side note, when these scrolls were opened up and read to their prospective Christian communities and audiences, did you know that they were oftentimes rotated and given to other churches?
And so this is not just a Colossae event. This is a serious event in Asia Minor. Other Christians are going to know about this,
and it could be an encouragement to them. Now, lastly, point number three, unforgiveness is a cruel and harsh master. Unforgiveness is a cruel and harsh master. Unforgiveness actually costs more than forgiveness. Time is squandered, sleep is squandered, energy is squandered, relationships both horizontally and vertically are squandered. Unforgiveness makes us like a dog enslaved by a leash. You know what that leash is called? Unforgiveness. You are stuck in the same offense, and one offense becomes a lifelong multiple offenses as you replay that over again in your head. As a matter of fact, when we choose not to forgive someone, we actually commit ourselves to them because we become slaves to that offense. When we choose not to forgive, we actually enter into a covenant with them. It's a covenant of, I will hold on to you and this wrong till death does me part. I will never let this go. I'm going to live in it. I'm going to cherish it. I will not let it go until death does us part. It will make us miserable. It will affect every relationship in our life. It will make us bitter. It will make us anxious. And it will rob us as well of the joy that we otherwise would have in and through forgiveness. Now, as I already mentioned earlier, if you choose not to forgive, you are the only one who suffers. One who does not forgive is the only one in the relationship who suffers. Now, I want you to notice that forgiveness and reconciliation in this account is pursued by both parties. Now, forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. I'm going to expand on this a little bit. Notice that Philemon and Onesimus both came to the table. Now, I need to ask you, what was Onesimus's request for forgiveness? I'll tell you what it was. It was him coming back. Him coming back to Philemon was his act of repentance. Now, we don't know what was said between the two. Like I already said, we don't know what's going on at his house. We don't know what this was like. But hey, Onesimus is back. Onesimus does not have any money to pay back what he stole. He was a slave. They didn't make wages. How do you pay that back? The reality is that the ball is in Philemon's hands. Now pay attention. Philemon has the legal right to demand full compensation for what was lost. But Onesimus doesn't have money to pay it back. And so, you know what Paul says? Paul says, I got it. I got that cost. He owes you money? I'll pay for it. It's almost like going out to eat at dinner with someone who just lavishes continual kindness on you and them saying, I'll get it. I got it. But you got to laugh them. I got it. Paul is asking Philemon to examine his heart. Onesimus doesn't have money, but I will pay for it. And Philemon's probably saying, oh my, how can I do this to Paul?
How can I ask Paul to pay for that in light of all that Paul has done for me? The guy's in prison. He's got money. I'll pay for that. That's awkward. Unforgiveness is going to be really difficult. I could be a stingy man, but hey, I'm rich. It doesn't give him the right to overlook that, but I mean, how legalistic do we want to be here? Let me give you an illustration. Now, there's two debts here. Pay attention. One has been paid, the other one hasn't. The first debt that was paid was Onesimus' salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That ranks at the top. The second debt, question mark, that still needs to be forgiven, is Onesimus' financial debt. Permit me now to give you an illustration to bring this together. Suppose I really liked your watch, like that really expensive Rolex that you have on your hand. Now, I don't really like gold Rolexes, but suppose I want one. I want one not because I want to look affluent, but because I know that watch I can sell to fund a trip to Ireland that I've always wanted to go to. Now, just as a side note, I do want to go to Ireland, and if I ever go to Ireland, do not assume that I stole anyone's watch. But let's say that I was able to get my hands on it. I was able to pawn it off, and now I have $7,000. I go to Ireland. I have a great time. But let's say I squander the money. You find out. I come back, and I feel really bad. Now, technically, there are three groups involved. Follow along. There's the wrong that I've done with you. There's the wrong that I've probably done with the state. And there's the wrong that I've done with God. The problem is that, technically, I can't pay it back. Everybody knows that I stole it. I come back. Guess what? It was a really fun vacation. Thank you. But I don't have your Rolex or your $7,000. Now, let's say stealing, in this case, if it was reported, is a state issue. You get the police involved. If it's a police issue, there's no looking or assuming the debt. Personally, you may forgive me of that debt. But after an investigation, after looking into it, I broke some other law. So guess what? Now there are two parties. There's the issue between you and I. And guess what? There's an issue with the state. You can forgive me, but guess who can't? The state. This is what it's like with the law of God that has been broken. God is both the law giver and the law upholder. He is the just and the justifier. See, you can forgive a wrong that is done to you, but there is another party, and it's not the state, it's God that's offended. Any wrongdoing that you or that I commit towards someone else is not just an issue of horizontal forgiveness, but vertical forgiveness must happen as well. Now, after I come back, you could be a witness for me. In the courtroom, you can say, you know, he's a really nice guy. Other than him stealing my watch, pawning it off, and being a criminal. He's a really, really nice guy. And the judge says, laws were broken. I have to punish. Then you say, no, look at his track record. The judge may extend clemency to me because he doesn't have full knowledge, but God, who knows everything, that doesn't really work. My track record is really, really bad. And so even if someone else could plead for my case, say a prayer for me, throw some coins in a coffer ring, it doesn't do anything. Reality is that I am in trouble with God. If
I came back in tears and I told you I'm wrong, I owe you a new watch and money, and once I get out of jail, I'll pay you back. If you are a Christian and I am genuinely repentant, you will accept my apology. And it would be up to you on whether or not you would have me pay the full $7,000 on your end. You are not wrong in demanding me to fully pay that back. If I apologize, you can forgive me and we can still be friends, but there's a trust chasm, isn't there? It's a real big problem now because you don't trust me. We're reconciled. There's two parties involved here. I wronged you. Okay, I need to come in forgiveness, in repentance, to ask you to forgive me, tell you what I did was wrong. Now it's on your end. But now that we're reconciled, there can still be a trust issue. You've done everything you could. I've done everything we could. But we just may need some time to kind of figure this thing out. Oh, and by the way, we both know you're not wearing any expensive watch near me. And you're not bringing me anywhere near your Rolex. Or let me make it more practical. Philemon did forgive Onesimus. And Philemon would invite Onesimus in his house. And Philemon would say, Onesimus, you're not going anywhere near that chinaware. That expensive chinaware. Because you stole a whole lot of it to fund that expedition. They're still reconciled, but we just need some time to work this out. This is the best case scenario. I want you to look at verses 13 through 16. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Verse 14, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Good. Do you see what Paul is doing with Philemon? Paul is saying, I'm not going to demand you to forgive him. I'm going to send him back and I'm going to leave it up to you. I want you to do it on your own accord. Verse 15. Perhaps this is why we parted, that you might have him back forever. You know, unforgiveness is costly. And you know, in light of this wrong, Paul still recognizes that there's a debt that needs to be paid. I'll pay for it. But if you forgive him, it must be with your heart. Solomon says that it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It is to his glory. Now here's the question. Do you see the gospel in verse 18? If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. No? Thought you'd get a little more excited about that. Let's try something else. Paul says, hey, if he owes you anything, impute that to my account. Take his wrongdoing of finances and charge it to my account. Give me his debt. Let me make it real simple. I am Onesimus. My sin was imputed and charged to Christ's account. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ took on my sin and gave me his righteousness. Double imputation here. This is seen in the account as well. If Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. Paul is willing to take on Onesimus's finite debts. Onesimus had nothing to repay back Philemon. And we have nothing to pay back God with. No? Let's try it again. Onesimus' account was zero, and ours are zero.
Onesimus was dependent upon either Philemon to forgive him or for Paul to pay for his debt. We are dependent solely on Jesus Christ. Paul reiterates this truth in Philippians 3, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that of Christ. This is what Paul had in mind as he's writing to Philemon. And look at what he says in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Not only, in light of the progression of this letter, not only will you forgive him, but you're going to do even more from your hearts. So start praying for me. Prepare that bed for me, because I'm coming. I'm coming. And now Philemon's like, ooh, I got a choice here. Epaphras, Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, Paul, all those believers, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive because I don't want to hinder our communion and our fellowship with one another. But even more, I want to remember all that Christ has done for me. Listen, all of the ingredients for reconciliation is here. Onesimus came back. Paul wasn't housing a fugitive. And Philemon forgave. Paul knows that Philemon will forgive. And here is my question. Will you? Will you? Let us remember that we must forgive because Christ has forgiven us. The community is watching. And third, unforgiveness is a costly and cruel master. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we meditate and think about this conversation, the range of emotions that must have fled Philemon, just like any wrong, we ask for your help to show us the cross of Christ. Remind us that if God, who had been wronged more than us, can forgive, who are we not to forgive? We ask you that you would search our heart, examine our heart to see if there is any offensive way in us and to lead us into life everlasting. We ask that if any of us are harboring bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness, that your Spirit would draw us to Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the model. And so, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we want to be married to unforgiveness, and remind us that it will just cause us bitterness and resentment. Give us wisdom of how to receive those who have extended a request for forgiveness. May we reconcile and give us the wisdom to move forward. We ask all of these things, expect great things from a great God.